And I just think it'd be really great if we just had a moment of quiet reflection before Colin comes and speaks. He's kicking off our new series for this term, which is called Living the Supernatural Lifestyle. We're really wanting to equip everyone in just going for miracles.
Readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's verses 1 to 11, and it's about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here again. And to start off this series on living the supernatural lifestyle. And for me, you know, when I think of River Church, this is something that actually is really important to us. And hopefully that will become clear as we move through this morning. But it's one of our distinctives. So, without further ado, we've just read that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul speaks of the body. Well, in fact, he doesn't speak of the body quite in that passage. It follows on immediately afterwards. But he's introducing the idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this actually is the beginning of a section of the book of Corinthians, which covers three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. So he says, and he starts off by saying, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be more aware of what they are and how to use them and how to use them properly. So he spends three whole chapters of the letter teaching them about that, because actually they were in a bit of a mess. Anyone been to Corinth? Oh, some people have. Good. Good. Well, the church at that time in Corinth was something else. Corinth was one of the major cities in Greece, and it was a bit of a cosmopolitan powerhouse. And they loved themselves, and they thought they were great. One of the most important cities in Greece, and one of the most important churches in Greece. And they loved that. They loved all the reputation. And so Paul has to write to them to say, look, you've got it wrong. These gifts are not about for your reputation, and we're going to look at that in a bit as well. So, but he spends a whole lot of his letter addressing them on how to use these things, because they got their mindset was wrong. But here he just starts off by listing a few. And you read that in the chapter, and he starts off spiritual gifts. The first one, wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Is that the first one that springs to mind when you think of spiritual gifts or supernatural gifts? Wisdom. Well, that's a very ordinary gift, isn't it? You get common or garden wisdom. We've all got a bit of that, haven't we? I hope. But he says there's a spiritual gift of wisdom. And then he says there's a word of knowledge. Well, that could easily be interpreted as something quite ordinary as well, couldn't it? Just a word of knowledge, just a bit of knowledge about something. And then he goes on to say that there's faith, the gift of faith. Well, you know, faith, trust, you know, you get that in friendships, you get that as that's pretty ordinary as well. Is that really a spiritual powerhouse gift? And then he goes on and says healings. Well, you know, there's doctors training in medicine, and, you know, some people are pretty gifted at being able to minister to bodies and minds, and maybe that's what he's talking about. They could interpret that, if you have one mindset, as being a very natural set of gifts. Not supernatural. Except these gifts are somehow empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, though, he then ramps up a bit. So you've got miracles and prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation. And we'll maybe have a quick look at some of those this morning too. But obviously those gifts, miracles, are by definition supernatural. Anybody seen a miracle? There's a few hands. I thought a whole lot more hands might go up than that. But maybe you're a bit shy. Because miracles are something that happen, and they happen regularly. That's my honest testimony. You know, since the day I've become a Christian, I've become used to the fact that actually miracles happen. Now, I'm a product of the Enlightenment, and we'll talk a bit about that too. So I didn't used to believe in miracles, but actually today I know that miracles happen. That things that can't be explained by science, as yet anyway, happen. And really, if we're going to come down to a definition of a miracle, I guess that's what we mean, don't we? Something that's kind of unexplainable naturally. But these are all gifts of the Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit gives to each one for the common good. And then Paul launches into this thing about the body. You know, in fact, you know, if you can't say if you are not a hand. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body, I can't be part of the body. If the ear says, I'm not an eye, I can't be part of the body. He says, no, you know, we are all parts of the body. It's what Pat was saying to us about Lighthouse. There are lots of parts to play in the body of Christ. And if we're going to do anything effective, then actually we all need to do our little bit. And when Paul expands on this picture of the body in Ephesians chapter 4, he then says that each part does its little bit of work building up the body. Each part does a little bit of work building up, strengthening, adding to the body. And when we do that, the whole body of Christ grows up and becomes mature and does something wonderful and represents, actually, it says, the fullness of Jesus. So your little bit that you've got, God's given you to do, the precious gift that he's put within you is to be used to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ that actually represents something glorious in the world. So we actually do become the lighthouse of the world, the light of the world that Jesus said we are. And in this, you know, we mustn't get too carried away. The difference between spiritual and non-spiritual, natural and supernatural, because these are all gifts given to us by the Spirit of God. That's what this whole passage is saying to us. They're not some gifts that are more important, some less important. They're all vital. In fact, later on when Paul lists the kinds of gifts, again, later on in this chapter, he says there were first apostles, and then prophets, and then teachers. He misses out pastors and evangelists for some reason. Don't take that to heart, pastors and evangelists. You get a mention in Ephesians chapter 4. But then he goes on to list other things like administrations and helps. And those are listed alongside apostles and prophets. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit and given that we might build one another up. Every gift, it says, is valuable and precious. And we're terrible as human beings. Let's be honest. Well, I am. You might not be, some of you. Most of us are terrible because we compare ourselves the whole time. And actually, we compare ourselves, and sometimes we're better at stuff than others, and then pride comes, and we think, oh, we're doing pretty good, actually. And other times we compare ourselves, and actually, this is quite often the case, especially in the British culture, we compare ourselves to others, and actually we're not doing quite so well, and we think, I'm feeling a bit ordinary, a bit, you know. And that leads to us not even trying to do stuff because we don't feel like we're capable. So either way, you compare, you lose. So we've got to stop comparing. But, you know, we have to stop comparing ourselves to one another. We just have to do what we know God has asked us to do. What is the role that God has given you? What is the gift that God has placed within you? What special talents has God given you that you can use to strengthen the body, to strengthen those around you? Because we all have them, every single one of us. We all have a bit to play. And no part is less less than another part. And Paul goes to great lengths in this next passage that this passage was leading into to say, you know, God gives special honor to those parts that lack it. So I just want to just, what is it this morning? You know, what is it? Do you know what part God is asking you to play in the body? Some of us are very settled on that. Some of us are clear on that, especially in this season. But do you know, how am I to build up and strengthen the community around me? What is my gift or gifts that God has given me? You know, that interestingly, that little, the word of knowledge, you know, Christians of our kind of ilk read that not in a very natural way. We won't say that's about knowledge and understanding. What we'll say, that's a message from God, which is communicating something that we couldn't possibly have otherwise known. A special word of knowledge. I had one of those just 2 weeks ago, actually. I was at the River Together at the end there, and some guy came forward to ask for prayer. And he didn't know why he was there. Someone had pointed him down, and he'd come down to speak to me just because someone had directed him to me. So I then just started to say to him, look, you know, you heard me say, he said his life was full of darkness. And I said, do you know, Jesus comes when we invite him. You heard me say that earlier in the meeting. He's gentle. He comes where he's invited. He's a gentleman. He stands at the door and waits for you to open it. He doesn't barge his way in. And he said, but when he comes full of light and power, and he drives out the darkness. I said, have you ever invited Jesus into your life to drive out that darkness that you say you carry? He said, no. And I said, would you like to? He said, yes. And honestly, that's the easiest conversion I've ever had. You know, it's lovely. It's lovely. Honestly, it was beautiful. It was one of the, if you're an evangelist, right, I actually cry for joy and dance when those kind of things happen. You know, you might think I'm mad, but for me, that's just like, it's just the best thing in life because I know how good Jesus is. And I know that once Jesus comes into someone's heart, everything changes because it happened to me. And that's real. That's not imaginary. That's not just knowledge. That's real. So therefore, the best thing that could ever happen to this guy has just happened. Come on, that's a reason to celebrate. The best decision he's ever going to make, he's just made. So I lead him in a prayer. And just a prayer of repentance to say sorry for the things he knows he's done wrong and the things he doesn't know he's done wrong, but he has. And lead him in a prayer of acceptance because God accepts everybody that comes to him. The A of faith, Pat, you're a great acronym. He accepts everyone that comes to him. He doesn't turn anyone away. And so I can say boldly, you are now a son of God because you've invited Jesus into your heart. You've been born again. You are now a son of God. You are in the family. Come, give me a big hug, brother. All your sins have been forgiven. I can say that because God has given me authority to say that. I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm trying to big myself up. But actually, that's just what he's told us to do. Just to go and tell people their sins are forgiven them. All the things they've messed up in their lives, God just washes it away. It's clean. It's gone. That's your privilege to say, to tell someone. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? You represent Jesus. You can say, on behalf of Jesus, I just want you to know that all of your sins are forgiven. Everything you ever thought or said or done that's wrong, I forgive you. Heaven forgives you. God forgives you. Wow. What authority we have. And this guy, you could see, it hit his heart. It went into him and he wept. He wept and wept. And I then started to just try and encourage him because I thought, oh, I'm going to send him out now. Into this world, what has he got? He's just got a prayer. That's enough often because God is with him. But and I've prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill him. But I'm going to send him out now. He needs to go and read the Bible. He needs to get God's promises into him. He needs to get the word of God into him. He needs to feed his soul on that good stuff that fed me when I got saved. So I can go away and read the Bible. And then all of a sudden I think, maybe he can't read. So I said to him, and if you can't read, you should just listen to it, but you can get it on tapes these days, or tapes, you know. These days, you can get it on the internet. You can get it on vinyl. Yeah, these days you can pay someone to read it for you. But you know, I've never ever said that to someone before. Never ever said that one before. But I just felt like I should say it to this guy. You know, actually, he then beamed. He said, that's really funny you should say that. He said, because I can't read. And the guy who's standing with him, his friend who brought him, said, he said, oh, brilliant. He said, I'm a Christian and I'm going to be with him all day today. I'm going to give him all my vinyl records. I'm going to give him all my records with the Bible on. And he can listen to those. But, you know, that thought, I never had that thought before when I'm looking at someone. I never imagined when I'm looking at someone, oh, they can't read. And yet that came to me at the moment I was praying. I really wanted to bless this guy. The Holy Spirit went, oi, Colin, he can't read. He didn't, but I didn't know that. I just suddenly thought, the thought came to my head, if you can't read, blah. Gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just a gift. The Holy Spirit does that a lot, you know. If we open our eyes just to see it, he does it a lot, and it's phenomenal. I'll tell a few stories this morning, because Dave's asked me to tell stories. But stories are great, because they cut out all the jargon and all the rubbish that we chuck in. So, you know, and I... Yeah. Oh, a bit of history. Not very much history. Just keep it short. Take too long. But, you know, we are all a product of the Enlightenment. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a product of the Enlightenment. Now, some of you may not like that. Hands up if you don't like that. Oh, there's one or two that don't like it. Because actually we recognized it and we don't like being labeled that. And actually there's a lot of good that comes with being a product of the Enlightenment, because we've got sanitation and we've got, you know, an understanding of stuff which saves lives. But actually there's a lot of negative stuff that comes with that. By the way, when talking about the Enlightenment, I'm talking about actually science, and I'm talking about the rise of man's knowledge in terms of dealing with health and with transport and with communications, you know, and all these things that have helped us to live lives like we're living today. You know, sitting on plastic chairs. That's a product of the Enlightenment. We are products of the Enlightenment. We have an enlightened view of the world where we actually genuinely believe that the world is set up in an orderly way that we can understand, and actually everything will be explainable once we understood it. If we could just have a little bit more knowledge, we'd understand what was going on and be able to deal with it in a regular way. That's what we expect. So we're a product of the Enlightenment. Now, unfortunately, Enlightenment clashes with miracles big time. Because you cannot explain miracles. They're just miracles. Well, you can, actually. If you believe there's a God, you can. But if you don't, you can't explain it. It's just crazy. You're talking to an invisible man. You're hoping the invisible man's going to do something for you. And when the experience comes along the back of that, and most people's experiences, when they pray for miracles, they don't happen, they think, oh, that's just a rational thing. We're just becoming more enlightened now, guys. Obviously, these things never were. They happened for a season in Jesus' day, but, you know, even Christians started to rationalize it and say that it may have happened once. Yeah, we have to say that because it's in the Bible, and we don't want to throw out the Bible. Maybe we would if we could, but we can't. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying some people. So, you know, they try to rationalize it away, and they rationalize it in such a point that they say, well, miracles happened in some day, but, you know, they don't happen nowadays. And so you get to the thing called cessation. You get cessationists. Anybody here a cessationist? Probably not in River. But a cessationist is someone who basically believes that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped, if the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped with the apostles. So let's don't believe in them. And who knows that if you don't believe in something, you'll never see it. Because it's according to your faith. You can only do something if you can imagine it. Right now, my daughter's imagining going to Durham University to study theology, but she's imagining it. That gives her the courage to apply. She can see herself going there. If she couldn't see herself going there, if she wasn't getting the grades in line with that, she wouldn't be applying. But she can see it, so she tries for it. The thing is, what do we see when we think about miracles? Can we see them or not? And if we rationalize them away, we'll never see them. We'll never try for them. And that's a surefire way of never, ever seeing them. Ever. So, faith equals ignorance was the big thing for the Enlightenment. And a lot of people, like Richard Dawkins, are still on that trip. But of course, then comes the 60s and we get a massive, great big revolution. But people are getting bored of the Enlightenment, because it actually is pretty boring. For a start, it doesn't explain some really simple things like love. Love is incredible, isn't it? Come on. Love is just the most amazing word. It sums up so much of our lives, and we do so, it's the underlying motivation for so much of what we do. We have people in our homes because we want to love them. You know, we get married to one another because we love one another. We stick together because we love them. We have friends because we love them. Love covers huge amounts of stuff that science can't explain. It does a bit with chemicals in the brain, you know, but that doesn't really do it. You can't even explain a simple thing like that. And so you get the whole love revolution, the peace and the, you know, the hippies and all of that comes a part of it. And people want to break out of the constriction of the boringness of just regimented life and everything just following a certain way. And the Holy Spirit comes in the back of that and just breaks in again. And you get some weirdos that start practicing the gift of tongues and the gift of the prophecy and really wanting to start stepping out in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, River Church was started that way. The Holy Spirit fell on a bunch of young people and they started speaking in tongues and prophesying. That's a bit crazy to an enlightened person. Just a bit crazy. But that's what happened. You know, but even at the same time, scientists were also being challenged. I've written Schrodinger's cat up there. That's just for you scientists. Now, I haven't got time to go into that, but if you want to look up Schrodinger's cat, it'll blow your mind. Science is just getting weird. At the subatomic level, science is just weird. It plays games with you. Particles behave differently if you look at them than if you don't. That's just stupid. People behave differently if you look at them and if you don't. But some atomic bits of energy that are just going in a straight line or just going in a certain direction, you look at them, they suddenly change direction. What? That's just bananas. The fact that you can't even tell where an electron is, how do you know it's there then? I mean, that's just crazy. At a subatomic level, the world just gets crazy. Particles seem to communicate with each other across distances instantly. Anyway, I can't get into that. But it's just, I love it, but it's weird. It's just weird. So scientists are getting a bit weirded out. And it's becoming a bit more spiritual at a subatomic level. And then, of course, in the 90s, we had the outbreaking of the Toronto Blessing and the Father Heart of God message pushing into the churches. And actually, basically, this just brought the gifts mainstream. Mainstream. But in River, you see, you know, so we get Catholics now. You know, Catholics have always actually been into a bit of the thing, but the Church of England and the Baptists, you know, everybody's now really embracing the gift of tongues, the gift of the prophecy, the gift of healing. Up and down the land, churches are banding together in towns and cities to pray for the sick on the streets. You know, that's just mainstream now for churches. And I rejoice in that. And River, in churches like River, you know, we pioneered and pushing through for that. But you know, guys, the job's not done. We still have a role to play in that. We still have a role to lead in that. Because it's really, because we're all products of the Enlightenment, it is still, oh, I've got a hole in my pocket. It is still easier. It is still easier for us not to push in for the supernatural. It's always much easier just to do the ordinary thing. If you're faced with a sick person, it's always easier to say, well, I'll pray for you. Bye. Rather than say, you know, do you know what? God really loves you. He wants to touch your body. I believe he wants to bring healing to your body today. That's a really scary thing to say and to do. But if we take seriously what Jesus said, then that's what he's asked us to do. To heal the sick. So for me, you know, I absolutely take that very, as leader, if I take that really seriously, you need to know that. I refuse to be constrained by rationality. I refuse to be constrained by just the ordinary and the natural. I actually believe that we are called to break through into the supernatural. So I'm always looking for that. Always looking to give God an opportunity to show himself strong. Always looking to stand up and to pray. So last week I prayed for Alice's hip. You know, sorry, Alice is a bit embarrassing, but I prayed for Alice. But, you know, and she felt something happen and she walked a bit freer afterwards. But this week her back's been worse. Come on. Speak health and wholeness to that hip in the name of Jesus. I do believe it's getting stronger, Alice. I do believe that it's going to be healed. But just as the Israelites, their lives got worse when Moses said, let my people go. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Just keep the faith because it's going to get better. healing strength is returning to you in the name of Jesus. You see, but on the same day, I got encouraged because a couple of months ago, a couple came to us who'd been trying to conceive for 4 years, my wife and I, because they know Taylor and I have got a reputation in this area. There's a lot of laughter going on because it's true. We've prayed for numerous couples and we've seen numerous success around barrenness ending. Sometimes after 7 or 8 years, and sometimes, you know, longer, barrenness ending and children coming. I got to dance with one last week in the front of the room. One that I prophesied in a Marlow meeting, which is just crazy. I'd never do that. It's just a stupid thing to do. But we have a reputation. So anyway, they came to us. They said that they're desperate. Please, would we pray? We said, well, yeah, we pray. And we felt a bit nervous then because, you know, you're dealing with people's deepest longings of their heart. But actually, we know God loves to honor that. So we stand up and say, yeah, we'll pray. We believe that God's going to give you a child. Give them the desires of their heart, Lord. They came to us last Sunday and said that they are indeed expecting a child, which is fantastic. So that's good news. It's good news. It's good news. Just 2 weeks ago, Richard in the office showed me his hand. A year ago, I prayed for him with arthritis and he got a measure of healing straight away. And he said, since you prayed for me, my hand's got better and better. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I need to keep pursuing these things. And I'm encouraging and begging you guys to pursue these gifts passionately and earnestly, as Paul encourages us to. Okay, why the super... Oh, boy. Quick. So, okay, why the supernatural? Number one, it's not to prove that God exists, okay? God will never, ever, ever do a miracle just to prove he exists. Never. He's not interested in proving he exists. He could have done that easily by not moving out in the beginning. He could have lived with us. He just doesn't want that. That's why so often Jesus did his miracles in secret. He would push people out of the room before he raised the dead. You know, he wasn't interested in proving his existence, and he's still not. The only motive that God is moved by is compassion, by love. That's what moves him. So why does God perform supernatural gifts? Well, why does he perform supernatural miracles on our behalf? Well, you'd expect, if there was a God, you'd expect him to do stuff to help us. It's as simple as that. If God is real and he is love and his children cry out to him, you would expect him to do stuff. And he does. He wants to do stuff. In fact, the Bible says he's looking to show himself strong. His eyes rove to and fro across the earth, looking for those in whom he can show himself strong. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. He's looking to show himself strong. Also, it's needed for supernatural problems. You know, this world, there are many dimensions. We can see a few of them. But there's also a spiritual dimension. And most cultures have been aware of that. But the enlightened culture has tried to do away with that. But there is a real spiritual dimension, and it breaks in. And it affects our dimension. It's populated by angelic beings, some dark, some light. And some of those things cause us problems. And we see that in the book of Genesis with the snake in the garden. He caused us a lot of problems in the beginning, but he still causes problems today. And spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. I'll just give you one example. You know, when a lady was brought to me by someone who was her boss, he was a bit upset because she wasn't working very well. She wasn't working very well because she wasn't sleeping. She hadn't slept for 9 months. Not properly. And in fact, she wouldn't go to bed. She was terrified of going to bed. This is in England now, in Maidenhead. This is not India or China or Nepal, one of my favourite places, or Africa. This is England, 21st century, and she can't sleep. She's terrified. And she says that whenever she lies down in her bed and the lights go out, she's woken up by snuffling noises in her ears. Animal noises. And sometimes a little weird voice. And to me, I'm thinking, enlightened person thinks, crazy. This person's crazy. Let's not have anything to do with her. But spiritual person thinks, that sounds like something unclean from the spirit world oppressing her. So, you know, and we know that that's the case. In fact, the whole of Jesus' ministry was summed up by, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, saying he went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, all those oppressed by dark spiritual forces. So I said to her, I've got great news for you. She's not a Christian. She's not a believer. She's a product of the Enlightenment, but she's got these snuffling noises waking her up. She doesn't know what to do with it. And I said, I've got good news for you. That sounds like an unclean spirit. That sounds like good news, doesn't it? Honestly, that's fantastic news. Why is that good news? That's great news because actually God has given us power over unclean spirits. Supernatural power. We are seated with Christ far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Every power that is and was and will be, we are seated there with God. He's told us that. So we can just, I said, we can just speak to that thing and it will go. Not, I'll pray for it and let's see what happens. Because, you know, that's not faith. If we believe what Jesus said, let's just speak it confidently. Yeah, we'll just do that right now, and it will go. Do you want that? She said, yes, please. So I had the privilege of just praying with this young lady and praying for that spirit to go in the name of Jesus. And then she said, will you come home with me and pray around the flat, pray around my house? I said, I don't need to. You know that, don't you? But I will. So I went to her house. And she walks in the door. She says, oh, it feels different. I said, surprise, surprise. We just prayed in the name of Jesus. We had that authority. She said, it's just like taking your car to the garage. You know, you've got this problem, this intermittent problem. You take it to the garage, it never manifests. But it's still here. I know it's here somewhere. So, okay, we'll pray here. So we prayed in her bedroom. We prayed in the lounge. And that night, she slept for the first time in 9 months. She went on an Alpha course and became a Christian. You know, that's our privilege, guys. You and me, I wasn't leading River at the time. I was leading the Alpha course. You know, this is our privilege as children of God to move in the supernatural because God wants to free people from the oppression of the enemy. But more than that, one of the clinches for me is actually God wants to raise up sons and daughters, powerful sons and daughters to rule and reign with him here. And to do that, he's given us spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts are amazing for our relationship with God. Because actually, to exercise a gift of prophecy or a word of knowledge or even a healing, actually, you've got to know that you're working with God. You've got to be in relationship with him, speaking with him. It helps us to exercise our communication with God. You see, you can do all the natural stuff, all the administrations and all the helps and all the other stuff without listening. Dave's point at the beginning. Blah, 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 blah. We can do all that in our own strength. We do it much better with God, but we can do it without him. But the supernatural, we can't. We have to listen. So it develops our relationship with our Father, and it helps us to trust God. So it strengthens our sonship. Really important. This is the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning. The spiritual gifts are given. They really are given as part of God's plan to raise up powerful, mature children who rule and reign on the earth for him and with him. And we never reach maturity unless we start to embrace that. See, the supernatural, not just for some of his kids. It's really for all. The gifts are not to show how strong we are. That is not their purpose. As I just said, they are to develop our relationship with God and to help us to free people that are oppressed. That's what they're for. So that we can love each other more effectively. That's the whole point of these chapters. In Corinth, they were so consumed with their spirituality by how great they were, how cool they were in Christ and showing off their spiritual gifts that their meetings became a farce. Literally, they became a farce. So they would have their meetings and tongues would take over because tongues is a great gift if you want to show off. It doesn't require God to do anything. It just requires you to stand up and go, hey, and a little old lady might get up here and she'll go, yeah, thank you. And another old man might get up and say, the Lord says that thus. And, you know, they would go through the meeting and everyone would show off and see how spiritual they were. And then they would go home. Look at me. Spoken tongues in church today. Isn't that great? Yeah, but Honestly, that's what a perversion. And Paul says tongues are not a sign. Well, if they are a sign, they're a sign. He actually says they're a sign to unbelievers. They're a sign that you're mad. They're not supposed to be used as a sign. If they're used as a sign of anything, they're a sign that you're mad. But what they are is they're a precious language for you to communicate with your Father, to strengthen yourself, to edify yourself, to build yourself up. So therefore, I want everybody to speak in tongues. And you know, my own personal experience is that when I have spoken in tongues, I started at Spring Harvest and it was awful. I'm a product of the Enlightenment. And they tell me I've got to speak in tongues and I've got these strange noises that have got to come out of my mouth. And yet, I control my tongue. So what's God going to do about that? So Roger Forster's praying for the Holy Spirit to come and I'm thinking, oh my word, he wants us to speak in tongues. I can't speak in tongues. What words am I going to say? And you do yourself in complete knots. And I just had these little words that came to me, contirasson, contirasson, and I said, contirasson, what does that mean? And he said, you might not know what it means, but just keep saying it. So I was encouraged to keep saying it. And I practiced until now I can speak in tongues without thinking. That bothers some people because sometimes I burst out in tongues when I'm not supposed to. Like a madman round Sainsbury's or something. Or I'm having a conversation with someone. They say something difficult to me. And a big problem that they're talking about. I go, ooh. And they say, I beg your pardon? Also, sorry, I'm just praying. But what I found is that speaking in tongues, what happened, I started to hear from God more. That's all I can say. I started to have pictures when I started to pray in tongues. And I started to share them with people, and people found them encouraging. So I started to pray in tongues more. And that's what Jackie Pullinger said. You know, when she started to pray in tongues, she had 4 years of ministry, needing no one to the Lord. She started to pray in tongues for 15 minutes a day, and all of a sudden she started to see drug addicts and prostitutes repent and give their life to Jesus. And she was doing nothing different. Tongues somehow edifies us. It somehow strengthens us. It's for our own benefit. It's not to show off. Sorry, preach over. The gifts are given so that we can bless one another. The gift of prophecy is given so that we can speak the words of life into one another. The gift of healing is that we can bring relief to pain. You know, these are all gifts to really strengthen each other. Last slide. You'll be pleased to know. The supernatural requires practice. And that's another misconception that we can have about supernatural. These are gifts that are given to us, but they're not given by the waving of a magic wand. Some people wish they were. I used to believe they were, actually. Honestly, I used to believe that somehow God anointed you and said, now you're a prophet. You're going to prophesy, you know, and you know, suddenly you're going to feel this, woo, I'm in the spirit. Now, and I'm going to see things differently, a bit like Frodo putting on the ring. All of a sudden, the whole world looks different. Well, in a kind of way, it does. But not like that. God's speaking to our minds, and thoughts come to our minds. And are we brave enough to speak out what we think God is saying? Honestly, that's the way that these gifts come, through practice. And in a couple of weeks' time, I'm back again, and I want to speak to that whole journey of us learning to grow and practice the gifts, particularly the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of healing. I want to speak to that. My journey in those things has been, for me, a struggle. I need to tell you that, a real struggle, but I persevere. And I want to share some of the things that have helped me along the way and by persevering. Because I've run out of time to tell more stories. But you know, guys, these supernatural gifts, they come about when we desire them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire the gifts. But practice, 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 practice. We just got to practice. There's no shortcuts, and that's difficult, really difficult. And it gets us really uncomfortable. But they're given freely, absolutely freely. We can't earn them. You know, my brother, when he became a Christian, he went on crusades with Billy Kennedy, who now leads Pioneer. And my brother had one O-level and was crippled from a motorcycle accident, nearly killed him. You look to him from a worldly perspective, what did he have going for him? He said that when he asked for his his wife's hand in marriage. He went to speak to her father. He said, I've got nothing to offer you. I'm a cripple with one O-level, but I love your daughter. From the world's perspective, he had nothing, but he had faith. And he went out on the streets and he would pray for folk. This bully, he'd been in fights the night before, was talking to him and they were arguing about the existence of God. And Mark was trying to tell him how much God loved him. And he said, I see your hands are all bruised and cut up. What happened? He said, I got into a fight. I broke my knuckles. And my brother said, shall I pray for you? Because I believe that God wants to really demonstrate his love for you and heal your hand. So he prayed for him. And his knuckles were healed instantly on the street. Instantly on the street. Another gang leader had a stammer. And my brother prayed for him and his stammer went instantly. This is my brother's only been a Christian 6 months or a year. These gifts don't come to the strong. They just come through faith. You know, and that guy, the guy who lost the stammer, turned his back on Jesus a few days later. He wanted to go back to his gang members and the stammer came back. Tragedy. But he'll always know that God was there to touch him. See, these gifts are not given to prove God's existence. There's still a lady on the streets I prayed for a few years ago who had clicking knees, crippling arthritis in her knees. And I prayed for her and she went, wow, wow. She went running off to tell her family, went, listen to this. Because they could always hear her knees clicking and there was no click. But she didn't come to church. She didn't suddenly fall down on her knees and say, oh, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. But she knows that God is there. It's part of her journey. And God wants us all to have the excitement of moving in these things. And so if you want to learn about some of my lessons and come back in a few weeks when I'm speaking, how to practice, how to desire. But I think we need to practice a bit now, don't we? People have... It's time to minister one to another, the body. Words of knowledge, words of prophecy, healing. Have we got people already geared up, Dave, for that? So if you've been praying and seeking the Lord and you think you've got given something, come up now and practice.